So here we are in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And you think I give long sermons? We're only a third of the way through the Sermon on the Mount. We have to, what does it say? We'll have a couple more weeks before we divert to Lent. But it's Matthew 6, 7, and 8, the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes called the great moral treatise of the Lord. Now, not treatise in the sense of everything, every moral thing is dealt with there, but rather he's painting a picture of the moral life, but not just the moral life, of the transformed human person. And this is important because if we're not aware of that, we tend to focus on the details and we look to, well, it's as if the Lord were saying to us, you've got 10 commandments, I got 40 more for you. You know, oh man, I can't do all that. I mean, I'm supposed to love my enemy and offer no resistance to injury. I mean, to someone who's evil. You know, suddenly our minds are exploding because we're approaching it as a lawyer and we're thinking of these things as moralisms rather than as a description of the transformed human person. Now, don't miss the details, but if all you focus on is the details, you miss the bigger picture. And the picture is that the Lord is saying, look, this is what your life will increasingly be like if you let me live my life in you through my indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, last week we saw a number of things. For example, the transformed human person has authority over their anger. They have authority over their thought life and over their sexuality. The transformed human person loves their spouse and doesn't want to divorce them and loves their children, has a tender affection for their family. Despite all the tensions of family, there's a tender affection. Likewise, the transformed human person speaks the truth, says yes when they mean yes and no when they mean no, and they don't get into flattery and all kinds of euphemisms and generalities and abstractions. They speak the truth plainly, but with love. Now, this week, we see that the Lord is continuing to paint this picture for us by giving us examples of the transformed human person. So remember that as we look at these things, this isn't necessarily something for you to simply do out of your own flesh power, as if you could do all this. I tell you, you try to do some of this stuff, and 10 seconds later, you're back in the soup. Now, how about the last one? You know, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, huh? You're not going to pull that off. You're not even going to get out of the soup, let alone get back into it, all right? See, this has to be a work of God in us. And that's what the Lord is asking us to ponder. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the details, but don't forget, the Lord's painting a bigger picture. He doesn't want you to get so lost in the details. Now, the Lord begins here today. You've heard the commandment, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's not one of the Ten Commandments, but it was a common standard of the day. Namely, that you should not exact more pain from somebody as punishment than they gave you. You know, have the penalty commensurate with the offense. Okay, fine. It's a fine principle. But the Lord says, I want you to know that I'm going to say to you that try not to return vengeance for punishments at all. Now, he gives this example, and a lot of people trip over it because they absolutize what's the general principle. He says here, I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Whoa, wait a minute. Offer no resistance to one who is evil? You know, again, careful. The Lord is giving us, first of all, a general principle, not an absolute principle. It has exceptions. Now, I want to tell you right now, if somebody's coming after you with an axe or with a loaded weapon, not only should you resist and try to get away from that, but you ought to, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of other people who love you and are depending on you. You have an obligation. I have an obligation to protect our life. And therefore, again, if someone is violently coming after us, we ought to resist and we ought to defend ourselves. The second, the catechism teaches that this is not an exception to the commandment not to kill, but rather it's the fulfillment of it. The first life I must protect is my own. Now, again, even that's not absolute. There are just times when I need to die so that others can live. But you see the idea. These are principles that need to be applied carefully. So the Lord is not giving an absolute principle that you should never, under any circumstances, ever offer any resistance to anyone who is evil under any circumstances at all, ever. That's not what he's saying. And be careful. He's giving a general principle. Now, he says, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Now, you and I immediately think of someone who's broken into our house with a loaded weapon, and they're coming to kill us. But there are many other lesser daily things that we get into where people are acting evilly. They're acting with evil. Maybe it's just a bad eye. An unkind word. Maybe it's just someone who's interfering with something, you know, and causing us irritation or concern. So it isn't just the really big things, but really the Lord has in mind here more the little things that come up day in and day out. And he says, look, these evil things will come at you all day long. It's like death by a thousand cuts, huh? Now, why do I say that? Because the Lord actually gives some examples here of what he means. And most of the things he says are these little petty things that just get to us and drive us crazy if we're not careful, right? And we start to lose our religion over little things. Now, for example, he says here, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other as well. Now look, it is about physical violence. You know, being struck on the cheek, as you understand, this is not like, oh my gosh, my life has been threatened. Come on, y'all. What this is illustrative of is an indignity. It is, you know, to be struck on the cheek, you know, is a bad thing. I'm just saying, this is a picture of are these indignities where someone attacks our dignity, to be struck on the cheek, or to be struck with the back of the hand is even a worse indignity. And so the Lord says, look, if someone strikes you on your cheek, in other words, they say something unkind. It isn't just the physical thing, but what it represents. If someone says something unkind and so on, if someone calls you a fool, if someone just calls you out of your name, don't go crazy and retaliate. You know, just turn the other cheek. Say, look, if you think I'm a fool, would you at least add that I'm a fool for Christ? You heard the reading today, right? You know, it says, look, man, if anyone thinks he's wise in this world, you better become a fool, because the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, huh? Right? And the world, if you do become a fool, the world's going to call you a fool. Yeah, shake it off. Shake the dust. Don't let it get to you. Just say, well, would you at least add that I'm a fool for Christ? All right. But the point is, you see, there are going to be things that come up where people say unkind things to us. They, in some sense, harm our dignity. Maybe they say things that are either unkind or sometimes mildly untrue, maybe partially true, but you know, the Lord says, look, don't let all this get to you. Now, there are going to be times where our reputation has been seriously attacked by maybe a lie that was told, and we need to defend ourselves and say, look, this isn't true. And we might need to defend ourselves not just for our own sake, but maybe our children who would hold us in low regard, or other people who are depending on our reputation being intact. But you see, as a general rule, the Lord is saying, look, when I start to live my life in you, and people start to call you out of your name, or they don't always treat you with respect, you're not going to be all worked up about this stuff. Oh, someone's called me a name. Someone didn't praise me. Someone else got the promotion, and I did not. All this stuff. The Lord says, don't let this get to you. Huh? First of all, you need to understand something. I died for you. I saw the price of redeeming you, and I paid it all. I didn't wait for a sale. I brought you all the way. And so, you know, let me give you kind of a silly example, but back when I was in high school, came the junior prom. And in those days, all the guys were expected to have a date to the junior prom, otherwise you were a total goof. So I went about looking about for a girl that might go to the prom with me. Now, I was I've never been all that handsome, but I sure wasn't handsome in high school, I'll tell you that. I was as tall as I am now, but 120 pounds lighter. I mean, I was like a stick figure. You couldn't even see me from sideways on, except that my kneecap stuck out, you know? All right, so, I went and I asked a girl, and she said yes. Wow! got a date to the prom, and she saw past the ugly. And I was excited and joyful. Well, I went home that afternoon. I remember, and my brother was joning on me, calling me out of my name and making some ridicule of me. But you know what? It didn't bother me a bit. I say it did not get to me at all. I just said, keep it coming, brother. Because someone else whose opinion I respect more said yes. And the point is that, look, when you will lay hold of the love that the Lord God has for you, that before he ever made you, he knew all about you, everything you'd ever say or do, and he still said, I want you to exist. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody who outranks anybody else loves me and cares about me. And if that will sink into our thick skulls, when other people call us out of our name or the equivalent of strike us on our cheek, we won't retaliate, we don't care, it doesn't bother us, we just say, well, it's all right, see. Now you see what a different, isn't that a beautiful gift to receive from God, right? That we could become less obsessed and concerned when people, if you will, do the equivalent of striking us on our cheek. Now, by the way, Bishop Barron, some of you may know him, he's a well-known Catholic speaker and a bishop in the church, and he handles this text very well. He says, look, he says, someone strikes you on the cheek. You've got options available to you. You can strike back or you can run, but there is a third option that most people don't consider, and that is to stand your ground and look that person in the eye. In other words, you won't retaliate and therefore enter their world and strike back. You won't run from them as if you're afraid of them. You'll just stand your ground. And you'll say, here I stand. If you need to strike me on the other cheek, go ahead. But I will not become like you, and I will not fear you. I will stand here. I will stand here. Because God loves me more. God does not regard, and I will not regard, the evil you have said about me. Now, by the way, Jesus exemplifies this. You remember, you go to the... Go with me now. He's on trial. And the high priest puts him under oath. So he's got to speak the truth. He puts him under oath. He says, I adjure you, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see me coming on the clouds. The high priest rent his garment, and the slave of the high priest struck Jesus on the cheek. Now Jesus did not strike back, but neither did he fold, and he looked that slave of the high priest in the eye and said, if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Jesus neither fled, nor did he enter that man's world and call down a lightning bolt to kill him on the spot. He did none of that. He stood his ground and looked him in the eye and said, now look at me again. And if you need to strike me again, do so. But I am what I am. Are you praying with me? There's a kind of a stand your ground with charity. Do not be so knocked off your game because somebody called you a name. Okay? Now he goes on. These are some of the examples of offering no resistance to people who do evil things. He says here, if somebody wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand him your cloak as well. Now again, this is a kind of a Jewish way of speaking. Oh, you want my shirt? Take the whole closet! Are you praying with me? It's a kind of an exaggeration that says, you want to go to law over my shirt or some minor possession of mine? Just take it. Go. I'm not that attached that I'm going to go to war and just lose my religion and go crazy because you want some little thing of mine or whatever. You know, again, church, it doesn't mean that you got to let somebody just break in your house. I would encourage you to lock your doors. I remember, these are general principles, but the point is, stop being so attached to every little thing. So you say, oh, you're touching my stuff. You're touching my thing. You. And we get all worked up. Instead of just saying, well, generously share. And it isn't just our physical things. Sometimes it's our ideas that somebody else takes and they run with it. We want everyone to know, well, I really had the idea. Really? You think you got a new idea? Go back and see how the Greeks put it. You know, a lot of times I do a lot of writing and my stuff, and I get requests, can we republish this or can we take your idea? And I say, great. I said, just great. Well, should we pay you? No, don't pay me. It was, you know, I don't care for that. Now, I'm not trying to sound my horn here. I'm just saying that there comes a point where we have to say, look, I'm here to right, and get God's word out to people, and if somebody picks up with it, great, because I'm on the, that means we're on the same team. I'm excited. Whether I get the credit or not, who cares? It all came from God to begin with, huh? So again, I think the idea is for all of us to become a little less attached and more detached from our what we think is ours. Ours is mine. Don't touch it. You know, that kind of a thing. And again, be kind of generous in sharing our things with people. Now again, when the Lord starts to live his life in us, this starts to happen to us. We're less obsessed with worldly trinkets and things, and we're more prone to share them, and if somebody needs them, and even if somebody takes them, well, I guess they needed it more than I did. Yeah, I guess they needed it more than I did. So he says, if somebody wants to strike you on your cheek, turn the other as well. If someone wants to go to law of your tunic, hand him the whole cloak, the whole closet. Just give it to him. I mean, again, a hyperbole. Now, should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go with him for two. In that time, a Roman soldier could come up to any Jewish man and say, I need you to carry something for 1,000 paces. So he kind of gets drafted for a minute, right? And so in other words, 1,000 paces is about a mile. And but he couldn't, according to the rule, he couldn't press him in service for two. Jesus says, look, go with him for two. In other words, the point is, if someone gets in your way, or someone delays you or something, you know, we all, you know, oh my gosh, I'm late for work and this person is driving the speed limit. What is this world coming to? We're all worked up. We're running. We're all in a big hurry. We're running, running, running. And if somebody gets in my way for a half a second, we get angry and frustrated. And the Lord says, look, lighten up, man. You know, all the time you have, I gave you. Why not be generous with some of it? Slow down a little. Be kinder to people. Greet them on the way. Stop all this. Oh, you're getting in my way. You're slowing me up. And stop all that. No, he's not saying you stop. But he's saying, when I live my life in you, you're going to love people more than being on time. you're gonna take your time and be present, and you won't be in such a hurry, and if someone importunes you or kind of delays you, you'll be all right with that. Now, you'll be more generous. Now, other things being equal, sometimes we need to get somewhere quickly, and we have to politely say, I can't now, how about I'll call you later? But you see the idea. We're kind, and we're moving, but we're able to slow down and greet people and be kind. And if somebody needs a little attention, we'll stop for a minute and give it to them. All right, and then finally, here comes the real hard one. Are you paying attention here? In this section, he says, it's about your money, y'all. It's about your money. He says, give to the one who asks from you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. Whoa, now again, are you saying I need to loan more money to that worthless son-in-law of mine? And see, we get lost in the detail. Now look, other things being equal, there will be times where we can't give. We just don't have the resources, or it's not appropriate to give because the person is in a bad cycle where they, you know, we're just making it worse. But other things being equal, be generous. Somebody needs a little money, loan it to them. If they ask for 20, give them 40. Yeah, I mean, now, again, my money, my time, my stuff, my dignity. You see what the Lord's getting at? There's all these little petty things, you know, come up. What do you mean? Money isn't petty. No, it's only money. It's only money. Come on, y'all. Right? It's only money. Did you hear me? Well, sort of. Now, again, you understand these are general principles. There are exceptions, but the Lord's trying to paint a picture that when he starts to live his life in us, we're less upset about all this petty stuff. My money, my time, my stuff. It's less all that stuff. We're more generous. We're more prone to share and take time, and we love people, and we're okay. And even if somebody is rude to us, we don't feel a need to be rude back because we have a greater love that's imbued our heart, and retaliation and getting back, and none of that stuff's necessary, see? And that's what happens to us if we start to let the Lord live his life in us. So you see what he's doing? He's painting a picture. Amen? Now don't get so lost in the detail that you miss the picture. Now the next one, that's the first section. The second section, it has less moving parts, but it's harder. You heard the commandment, you should love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemy. Now, we sort of heard that in the first reading today, right, from Leviticus, right? But you see, the Lord says, look, I want you to learn to love your enemy, because when I'm living my life in you, guess what? I love your enemy.
Sorry to let you know, but I do love your enemy. I even still love Satan. I didn't kill him. I didn't destroy him. I don't like what he does. And I send angels to defend you against his works, but I don't hate him. I love your enemy. Now go, come to the foot of my cross. And there I am up there on the cross, and I'm dying for you. Guess what? I'm also dying for your enemy. I still love him. I still love her. Whatever they've done to you, I still love them. And when I start to live my life in you, you're going to love them too. Now, what would that look like? It doesn't mean that you and I are able to live in peace with everybody. Sometimes we just have to, it's so poisonous, we have to live separately, but you won't hate them. And you'll start to have a kind of an understanding and a compassion. You know, sometimes people are just nasty, but there's a history to that. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they, I don't know, you know, whatever it could be, there's just any number of possibilities. And frankly, we might do some things. We think, well, I'm so innocent, little old me. And well, we don't sometimes realize that we're sometimes hard to live with too. Not me, but the rest of you. You know. But, you know. Sometimes, again, we feel that people are unkind to us and it's all their fault. But, you know, a one-sided pancake is pretty thin. You get the point? But even if it isn't that, it's I've done nothing to this person. I understand why they hate me. You don't need to say, look, Lord, maybe they've been hurt in life. I don't know. Maybe I remind them of somebody. I don't know. Maybe they just got it. But Lord, whatever it is, you know. And that understanding and that compassion makes us less prone to just hate them and want to see them destroyed, see? Because God doesn't hate them, and he doesn't want them to go to hell. He wants them to find their way back. Now listen, some of us have had very deeply hurtful things done to us by other people. And it's hard to just love them. It's hard. But I will say this, one of the solutions is what we also heard in the first reading. Look, I want you to know something, says the Lord. Whatever people have done to you, I saw it. And I want you to know that if they die unrepentant, they're going to answer to me for it. Now, you better hope they do repent. But if they don't, I want you to know they will answer to me. Is that enough for you? Can you just give this to me? You know, think of anger like bowling balls, and each bowling ball weighs 15 to 16 pounds, and you're carrying them around all day long. Come on. The Lord says, don't you want to be free of that? You give me your anger. I saw what happened. I know. Pray that they repent, but give me your anger, and you're going to travel a lot lighter, and you're going to be more lighthearted, and you're going to be free. Give me. That's what it means to forgive. Give it to God. Give me your anger. Give me your sorrow. Give me your hurt. I saw it. Pray that they repent. But I know, I promise you, they will answer to me one day and let go. Isn't that a beautiful gift? And the Lord is saying, love your enemy, therefore. Be free of all these hurts and just. And I'll begin to give you a compassion and an understanding. And you may not be able to live in peace with them, but you won't hate them anymore. And you'll be free of that. Beautiful gift. What a gift. Thank you, Lord. Now, the Lord again is painting a picture for us. Now, be careful, church, because some of us don't like this picture that the Lord paints. We like our anger. And we like our lust and our greed and our vainglory. So ask for a desire for this beautiful picture in your life. It is a beautiful picture, a picture of a human being who's becoming free of so much of their anger and their hurt and their bitterness and their resentment. It's a picture of someone who has authority over their thought life and their authority over their sexuality. They have love for their family, a tender love for their family. They are a man or a woman of their word, and they speak the truth plainly but with love, and they are increasingly free of all these little petty things that go on all day, that death by a thousand cuts that just, they're free of that. And they're so free they can even learn to love their enemy.
And in this you will show that you're truly children of my heavenly Father. Because even the pagans love those who love them, but when I live my life in you, you'll even love those who hate you. What a picture. And the final line of the gospel, then I'll just end with. The Lord simply says this, therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And all the rest is commentary. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now you know this has to be a work of God. Because we're not going to be perfect as the heavenly Father is perfect on our own flesh power. It's just not going to happen. We don't have that in us. It has to be a work of God. So give your life to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, enter my life and live. And increasingly, my life will become transformed. And I'll begin to look like this picture that you're painting. And Lord, help me to desire it if I don't even have that. But Lord, I love you and I want this to come to pass in me. This beautiful picture of holiness. Holy as you are holy. Reflecting God's glory. Now, brothers and sisters, if we are faithful, this is our future. This is our future, if we are faithful. I'll end with this little story. St. Catherine of Siena told it to her confessor, St. Raymond, and he, in his memoirs of her life, had permission to write it. He said that she'd said to me one day, the Heavenly Father said to me today in prayer that if I were ever to see a saint with him up here in glory, I would, in all and reflecting all the refulgence of God's glory, if I were ever to see a saint with him up there in glory, I would fall down and worship because I would think I was looking at him. And if you are faithful, this is your future and this is your dignity. One day, we will reflect the beautiful, perfect glory of God. It will be his glory. And we, like the moon, will reflect a light that is not our own, but we will reflect it. And that's your future, and that's your glory. To worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. The Lord is painting a picture. The glory, the joy, the dignity of the beauty of holiness that he offers us. Amen.